Good morning and a very warm welcome to our service of worship at St. Paul's this morning. Anyone visiting us or worshipping with us for the first time, we hope and pray that you feel welcome in our midst. Make yourself known to us, join us for coffee or tea if that's your preference after the service. What a glorious morning to come and worship our Lord God and Heavenly Father. The hour is all in the mind. You know, that hour that you've lost is all in the mind. So I kept repeating that to myself when I got up this morning. But this is the day that the Lord has made. We shall rejoice and be glad in it. Let's worship God as we sing to his praise and his glory from Mission Praise number 50. Be still for the presence of the Lord. And now let's come before the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Our Lord God and Heavenly Father, we echo the words of that hymn this morning that says, when morning gilds the skies, my heart awakening cries, may Jesus Christ be praised. And what a glorious morning this is, Father. This Mothering Sunday, we come to worship you with hearts that are filled with thankfulness, Lord. We praise you for all that you are to us, for all that you've done for us in Christ Jesus our Lord. We come this morning, Father, rejoicing that you are the God of the covenant, that you are the one who is from everlasting to everlasting, the Alpha and the Omega, the immortal, invisible God, only wise. And we come this morning, Father, as your children. You are the God who feasted your eyes upon us from eternity past. You were able to gaze down through the corridors of time and feast your eyes on your believing children and call us to serve you. You are the God of the covenant, Father. We praise you that you hold us in the palm of your hand. We come this morning rejoicing that you are the God who set your saving plan in action, culminating in the Easter story, in the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we come to bow before the Savior this morning who was forsaken on the cross. As the Creed says, the Savior who descended into hell before he rose again, that by trusting in him, we need never know God-forsakenness in our own lives. Father, we come this morning not as we ought to be, but as we are able to be. We come this morning, Father, confessing that we are a broken people. We have sinned against you in thought and word and in deeds. Father, you have called us to be a people of your word, to stand on the promises of your word. And yet in our sinfulness, Lord, we so often internalize. We rely on our own wisdom. We rehearse conversations with people that we may never have. And we doubt your sovereignty. Father, you've called us to be a people of prayer. And yet in our sinfulness, we confess that we fret more often than we pray. We spend more energy, Lord, fussing over things rather than taking them to you in prayer. You've called us to be a people of worship. And yet in our sinfulness, Father, we confess that often our hearts are far from you in worship. You've called us to be a people of witness and service. And yet in our sinfulness, Father, we find excuses for not serving you. Father, we come this morning confessing those times that we've brought our Western individualism into our faith. The times that we've put self before you, Father. Those times when we have looked after number one being ourselves. Those times, Father, when we have manipulated people, yes, even in church, to get our own way. Those times, Father, when we go into the world and in our brokenness, we have stolen the reputation of being a Christian believer. And we've made it easy for people to dismiss the gospel for which we claim to stand. But we come this morning, Father, in the weeks leading up to Easter, remembering all that you have done for us on the cross. And as we confess our sins this morning, Father, we pray that you would heal us and forgive us, that we would go from here a people who have been ransomed, healed, restored, and forgiven. And we rejoice, Lord, that all of these things are possible because of the Savior who cried from the cross, "It is finished," your work of salvation complete. So, Father, hear these our prayers as we offer them in the name of him who is our Savior, our husband, our master, our shepherd, and our friend, even Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose words we pray together, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power and the glory for ever and ever. Amen." Good to have some young people with us this morning. I'm going to show you some things, some pictures. Everybody who's young, down at the front. Anyone else want to come and join us? You're here. Right, I'm going to show you some pictures. Okay. It's all right, I'll tell the congregation what they are. I won't have you all in suspense. Let me just find this. Try again. There's the first one. Can anyone tell me what that is? Have you ever seen one of those before? That's right, that's because St. Paul's are posh and you have a Wi-Fi network. There we go, let's have a look at it now. Anyone tell me what that is? A hospital bed, but do you know what that machine is called? Oh, that's very, very close. It's not as swish as an MRI scanner, but it is an... Go for it, Alison. An X-ray. It's a picture of an X-ray machine. And X-ray machines are absolutely great because... What happens at an X-ray machine? Do you know? You can see inside yourself. That's a very, very good answer. You can see inside yourself. Now, what happens is you have an injury. Put up your hand if you've had an injury. You've had an injury. Anybody else had an injury? And you go to what's called A&E, or these new places are called the Minor Injuries Unit. Have you seen the Minor Injuries Unit? Do you know why they're called minor injuries units? It's a place where you take injured minors. And as the father of three children, I have had occasion to take injured minors. Have you had to do that, Alison? You've had to do that. And what happens is that you sit there while we take the injured minor off and perform an X-ray, and you sit there with your head in your hands like this, and you think, I'm a bad parent. I'm a really, really, really bad parent. How could that have happened? Any mums, dads, grands, grandpas in the congregation that know that feeling? You sit there and they ask you all sorts of questions and you feel absolutely awful. Yep. You know what that feels like? The most spectacular one in the Shields household was the night that a child climbed high, got a bottle of Calpol, breached the security seal, and swigged it 4 days before Christmas. And did I feel like a bad parent then? I really did. I just wanted the ground to open up and swallow me. But it's not just hospitals where you get X-ray machines. There's another X-ray machine. Has anybody ever seen that X-ray machine? X-ray your suitcases at the airport. You go to the airport and you get your suitcases X-rayed, and then you walk through a machine. And then, if you're carrying something metal, the machine beeps and you have to be taken aside. And that always happens to me at one particular airport. I can go through every airport without any hassle, except it'll interest the Easton's Belfast International, where I always set off the bleeper. Always, always, always. And you know they're very secure, and rightly secure. They ask you things like, are you carrying a sharp object? And I usually say only my wit. Thank you. Thank you. But what happens when they do that x-ray is that's what they see. So we see a picture of what your suitcase looks like once it's gone through that x-ray machine. And they can see if you're carrying anything that you shouldn't be carrying, like liquids that are more than 100 millilitres or anything like that. It's amazing that we have things in life that can see right through us. And it may be on this Mum's Day that you have a mum that says, I can see right through you. I know what you're thinking. Can I tell you something? And this is not for your encouragement. My mother still says that to me. She's well into her 80s, or is it her 180s? I'm not very sure. But anyway, she still says that to me. I can read your mind. Ever get that said to you? I know what you're thinking. But you know something? In the Bible, we read about a God who knows us better than we know ourselves. In Psalm 139, it says, you have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. And it goes on to say, we cannot flee from God. He's always with us. He knows us better than we know ourselves. Somewhere else in the Bible, it tells us that even the very hairs on our head are counted. Did you know that? Now, it's true to say that some of us make his job of counting easier than others, but it does tell us that even the hairs on our head, and some people find that that's a scary thing, but not the person who wrote this psalm, because the truth is that God knows us better than we know ourselves, and he loves us nonetheless. He loves us nonetheless, and his word confirms that all the way through. And as we come up to Easter, we see just how much he loves us, because Jesus died for us on the cross. So let's remember that God knows us better than we know ourselves. And if we're trusting Jesus, he loves us anyway. And that's a great thing to know. It's a great thing to know because he's always with us. The Bible doesn't promise us an easy life, but it promises us that God will always be with us. And he'll be there to hold our hands, even when life gets hard. We're going to say a prayer together now, and what happens up at St. Luke's is that the young people, everyone, says the words of the prayer after I say them. Would you do that for me this morning? Because I'm a kind of a shy, nervous soul. Just make me feel at home a wee bit. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for loving us the way that you do. Thank you that you know us, Father, and your love is so great that Jesus died for us. Help us to serve you with obedient hearts. In Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to continue our worship and we're going to sing Mission Praise number 881. Lord, I lift your name on high. We turn this morning in God's word to those very, very well-known words that we find in the 23rd Psalm. And that's on page 555 of the Pew Bibles. Psalm 23, and reading from verses 1 to 6. Hear the word of God. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Thanks be to God for this reading from his word. To his name be all praise and all glory. Well, we'll come to Luke in a bit more detail in that psalm in a moment or two. Before we do that, let's sing Mission Praise number 171. Give to our God immortal praise. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we praise you for your word. We rejoice, Lord, that we can come this morning to stand on the promises of your word. And we pray that you would stir within us an appetite, that we would feast on the things of God, that our souls would be nourished, Lord, and that we would go from this place rejoicing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, this morning I'd like you to turn with me in your Bibles to those very, very famous words that we read in the 23rd Psalm. Words that will be familiar to many, many people today. It's often said that a picture is worth a thousand words. And there was a song recently, "If a picture paints a thousand words." You familiar with that? Telly Savalas sung it a few years ago. Well, he didn't actually sing it. He spoke it, but for some reason it was deemed to be musical. But it's often said that a picture is worth a thousand words. And if that be the case, then how do we picture God? Especially since the second of the Ten Commandments expressly forbids representing God in any visible form. Well, the answer, of course, is that God himself presents to us pictures. He presents himself to us using pictures, word pictures. And these open to us aspects of God which would otherwise not be available to us. And since it's God the Holy Spirit who guided his chosen writers to craft these word portraits about him, then we know that they're accurate. They're not simply flights of the human imagination, though they do arise out of personal experience. And one of the most sublime, captivating, and comprehensive pictures of God that we have presented to us in the Bible over and over again is that of a shepherd. And the most famous part of Scripture which portrays God in this way is, of course, in the 23rd Psalm, where David, the shepherd boy, joyfully declares, "The Lord, Yahweh, is my shepherd." Even non-believers know this psalm, not least because it's often a favourite at funeral services. But without doubt, it's a religious masterpiece. One writer, a man called Alexander McLaren, describes it this way. He said, "The lovely scenes of vivid pictures, each but a clause long, but clear-cut in that small compass, like fine work incised on a gem, combines with the depth and the simplicity of the religious emotion expressed to lay this sweet psalm on our hearts." And I pray that that will be precisely our experience this morning. So please turn with me, if you haven't already done so, in your Bibles to the psalm. David knows what he's talking about, because for the greater part of his early life, he was a shepherd. And he draws on that experience to trace out, to explore what that might mean for God the shepherd par excellence and his people as his flock. Now, those of us who live in a suburban setting, maybe I should say, confess that this is the way I sometimes think, but those of us who live in a suburban setting tend to have rather a romantic view of what it might mean to be a shepherd. You know, we picture the shepherd sitting under the shade of a leafy tree, you know, with his cap tipped over his eyes and his sheep peacefully grazing by some nearby brook, only occasionally to lift his cap to see if they are behaving themselves. Otherwise, we perceive it to be rather a relaxed and laid-back experience. But in reality, folks, nothing could be further from the truth. Not in the ancient Near East at any rate. The shepherd worked from dawn until dusk. It was a 24/7 job, which was one of the reasons for the shepherds being looked down on by the religiously scrupulous. Their job would often prevent them from taking part in the major religious festivals or obeying the Sabbath strictly. The shepherd was tough and muscular. He had to be. He was the sheep's manager, thinker, protector and vet. The sheep's well-being was down to him. There was no way he could be slipshod and caught napping. The sheep were far too valuable to take such a risk. And if that is true of a human shepherd and his flock, how much more true is it of the divine shepherd and his flock, us? So David composes this beautiful song which extols the virtues of trusting in the only shepherd worth trusting, our Lord God and Heavenly Father. Put our utmost trust in anyone or anything else, and people do today, but put our trust in anyone or anything else, we're going to be fleeced. Sorry about the pun. So in the time that we have, I want us to turn to this psalm and learn some vital lessons from it. You see, the problem with parts of Scripture is that we become so familiar with them. We're going through Mark's Gospel in St. Luke's at the moment, and we're nearing the end of Jesus' life. And it's very easy to read passages like that and passages like this and think, well, I've read it dozens of times, and it simply washes over us. But in the time that we have this morning, I want us to drill down into this psalm and see some of the implications of the Lord being our shepherd. There are four of them. First of all, the Lord as our shepherd gives us our supply in verses 1 and 2. Secondly, the Lord as our shepherd offers safety in verse 3. Thirdly, the Lord as our shepherd offers our security, provides our security, I should say, verse 4. And lastly, the Lord as our shepherd delivers our satisfaction in verses 5 and 6. So they're all S's: supply, safety, security, and satisfaction. And if you know anything about me, any time sermon points are alliterative, it's always by accident and never by design. So let's look at the first of these in turn. First of all, the Lord as our shepherd gives us our supply. Look with me from verse 1 where we read, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the quiet waters. He restores my soul." Now, when David refers to the Lord being his shepherd, it's not some name that he simply plucked out of thin air. At the very least, David had access to the first five books of the Old Testament, the books of Moses. And so when he says, "The Lord is my shepherd," he is using the personal divine name that was used by the people of Israel for God. The word Lord is actually Yahweh. Now, I'm not a Hebrew scholar, but I do know that this name is linked to the verb to be. And it's a name that everything that embodies what God stands for. Think of it like this. If I see a man getting out of a red van and approaching our front door at the manse, and he has a pile of letters in his hand, if I wanted to be verbose about it, I could say, "Here comes the man who delivers letters to our home." Or in seeing him, my eyes could widen, and I would say, "Ah, the postman. All these bills I've been longing for." So instead of saying that this is the God who will be whatever he needs to be for you, who is present with you, who cares for you, who rescues you, who makes promises to you and keeps them, you could say Yahweh, Lord. It's a real name. It's not just a title. And the result of having the Lord as my shepherd is that I will not be in want. At the level of the picture, it is that the sheep will be cared for right down to the smallest detail. They will be led to places where they will be well fed, places devoid of poisonous weeds, pastures that are fertile green. And notice that the shepherd will lead. He won't push. He won't bully. He won't be cajoling in any way. He'll be out ahead of the sheep and taking them beside the still water so that they will not be thirsty and dying from neglect. And when this picture is transferred to our Lord God and Heavenly Father, then the picture is lifted to a much higher plane. I just want to pause and ask you this morning, do you know what the year 2019 will hold in store for you? Well, says David, the Lord knows. In fact, he is way ahead of you. He is there in the future already. Do you worry about whether or not you will step up to the mark as a Christian believer? Do you ever wonder whether or not you will have the strength to keep going in the Christian faith when you feel pretty weary already? The Lord, says David, will feed you from the green pastures of his word. He's not going to leave you in want. He's not going to leave you in need. And when you take a tumble, spiritually speaking, and when you're struggling to get back up again, the shepherd will be right beside you to set you straight, which is probably what is meant by the phrase, "He restores my soul." But the second thing I want us to see this morning is that the Lord as our shepherd gives us our supply, but secondly, the Lord as our shepherd offers us safety. Look with me at verse 3 where we read, "He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." Now think about sheep for a moment, and let's apply that to ourselves. I was a minister in the northeast of Scotland for 7 years, and I've discovered, having known some farmers pretty well, that a sheep can find itself in a position where it's said to be cast. That is, it topples, maybe because of some hollow in the ground, but it finds itself unable to right itself. And as the sheep lies there, I'm told that gases build up in its stomach, which then alter the center of gravity. And so it'll kick away, but still not be able to move. And unless it is righted, it will die. I remember a few years ago, out walking, coming across a sheep exactly in that position. It was lying on its back, it was kicking its legs, it was bleating, and it took myself and another person to lift it back onto its legs, and off it went, scampering to join the rest of the flock. And that's the picture here, folks. It's the picture of the shepherd coming alongside the sheep to set it on its feet again. And I just want to stop and ask, for those of you who are here this morning, who have been Christian believers for a long time, is that not exactly your experience? Has that not been your experience from time to time? Because I know that there have been many occasions in my life when, through my own stupidity, I have found myself flat on my back, spiritually speaking. I've been unable to extricate myself from the mess that I had landed myself in, unable to climb out of the hole that I had stupidly fallen into, and utterly bewildered as to what to do next, with no one to turn to but God. And you know what? He restored my soul. I remember speaking to a very godly lady, now in glory, in my last charge when I was minister up in Port Sawyb. Bella Ellen was her name. She was from Gartonston, if you ever heard of Gartonston. And the last 2 years of Bella Ellen's life were spent flat on her back in the hospital at which I was a part-time chaplain. And this lady was remarkable. She could do nothing for herself physically. She had to be fed. She had to be changed. But she gave thanks for her condition, because she said to me that it gave her more time to focus on prayer than she had ever had in her life before. And I remember her saying to me, as she lay on her back, unable to move, well into her 90s, "All those years, Ramsay, I have known the Lord, and he's never failed me. He won't fail you. He has restored my soul," she said, "even as I lie here." And that doesn't mean that life is always easy, as we'll see, but it does mean that when the sheep mess up, the mess is not irredeemable. And it might just be that you've come to church this morning and you're thinking exactly that you have landed yourself in a mess and there's no way out. Can I say to you this morning, the Good Shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, can and will restore your soul if you turn to him. But not only does the shepherd pick us up when we go astray, he guides us so that we'll get it right. Look with me at verse 3 where we read, "He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake," or simply, "the right paths." Now, for literal sheep, this means the shepherd will go ahead of the sheep to make sure that the track along which they are travelling will lead them to their intended destination, the new pasture, the watering hole. But when this is applied to God and his people, it is a way of life that is right. It is a life of righteousness, the kind of life that we were made for. And you see why the Lord does this? It is for his name's sake. What does that mean? Can I ask you this morning, how often have you read those words and maybe not thought about them? Those four words, "for his name's sake," what does it mean? Well, many reasons could be given as to why God saves us and guides us. It could be because he loves us, and it could be because he wants the best for us. It could be that it's all part of his purpose and plan. And all of these things are true. He does love us. He does have our best interests at heart. He does have a plan for us. But the ultimate reason as to why God acts faithfully, lovingly, and does not give up on us is because of his own honour. Have you ever thought about that? It is the honour of his name. It is for the sake of his own reputation, if you like. Now, we all know at a human level that a person's reputation is precious. That's why we have laws of libel and slander to protect it. You can rob a person of his good name just as surely as you can rob him or her of his wallet or his purse. And a reputation is often a lot harder to restore. But with God it is far more important. Everything that our Lord God and Heavenly Father stands for is bound up in his name, Yahweh. As we've seen, it's a name that means faithful, holy, righteous, and true. He is the supreme being on which the moral order, let alone the physical order of the universe, depend. He is perfect. He is beautiful within his own being. And so he cannot allow his name or his reputation to be tarnished in any way. That would be tantamount to his ceasing to be, which is impossible. And the Lord has to act in such a way that that reputation, that name is enhanced, that name is glorified and seen to stand for what it means. And often, on this basis, prayers are made to God to act, not because his people deserve it, but because his reputation demands it. Think for a moment about Moses and the people of Israel in the wilderness. After the giving of the Ten Commandments, what did the people do? They started to worship a golden calf, an idol. That act was so sordid, folks, so base, that God's anger flared up and he threatened to wipe them from the face of the earth. But Moses prayed to God to relent, to forgive, to restore. And not because the people didn't deserve to be blotted out. They did. But because of the effect that it would have on God's standing in the world, he reasoned with the Lord, did Moses, that if he did destroy them, the surrounding nations would say, "Ha! This is not a God who should be worshipped. He is unreliable. He rescued these people from Egypt only to take them out into the desert and take a perverse delight in annihilating them." And what God would that be? So prayed Moses, "Lord, for your name's sake, save." And save he did. God is faithful. He doesn't lead us so far and then abandon us. He can't do that, folks, without denying his name and denying his character. And that gives me great assurance that he will stick by me. If I were to think for a single moment that God's faithfulness depended, his faithfulness to me depended on my being faithful to him, or upon me being good, or reaching a certain standard of Christian behavior or else, I'll tell you right now, folks, I would give up within a heartbeat. But for me to know that God has bound up the reputation of his name in my salvation, well, that makes me certain that he will get the job done. And if you're a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ here this morning, you can be certain too. Can I just pause and ask, when you're going through the mill, when you feel that you have fallen so far that God must have abandoned you, does it ever occur to you that he will get you through for his name's sake? I find that so encouraging, so warming. And if this shepherd provides safety, he also provides security. That's the third thing that I want us to see today. And we see it in verse 4 where we read, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and staff, they comfort me." In ancient Israel, valleys were thought of as dangerous places. Today we tend to reverse that. The valleys are peaceful, the hills are wild, the hills are dangerous places, but not here in this psalm. On military terms, the valleys gave advantage to Israel's enemies, who had chariots. Here in the valleys, the chariots, the Iron Age equivalent to tanks, could travel with ease. They could cause havoc. And so the Israelites built their cities in the hills, which leveled out the playing field a bit, and it was soldier-to-soldier combat. But it was also in the valleys that the wild animals, like lions and wolves, would roam. But take a sheep a little higher up the mountain, and the danger was reduced. And so the valley could literally be the valley of death. Now, do you see what a wonderfully reassuring thing David is saying to us here? He says, even though I walk through the dark valleys, the places of threat, the venues of danger, when it comes to the deepest and darkest valley of them all, death, we can say, I will fear no evil because you are with me. At this point, the point of death, no other guide can accompany the traveller. And you'll appreciate that as a minister with 29 years of experience of ministry, I've often been with people at the point of death. I've been able to pray with them, pray for them. I've been able to read words of scripture to them. I've been able to hold their hand. But what I've never been able to do is to take them from this world to the next. There's only one person who can do that. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. When it comes to that point for you, all of the friendships, all of the family, all of the achievements, all of the stuff you've worked for and worked hard for will be left behind. These things can't go with us. But there is one shepherd who can. And if you don't know him by now, then you go through the valley alone. He's powerful enough. He's strong enough to get you across, and no enemy, even the last enemy that is death, can defeat him. His rod and his staff comfort. The rod was a cudgel to beat off wild animals. The staff was a shepherd's crook to stop the sheep from going astray. So both in terms of protection and guidance, the Christian believer is secure. And no other person on earth can say that. Blaise Pascal put it like this: without Jesus, death is horrible. But with Jesus, it is holy, kind, the joy of all true believers. And very briefly, just as we finish up, the last thing, the Lord as our shepherd provides our satisfaction. Verses 5 and 6, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. A sudden change from sheep imagery? Well, no, not really. A shepherd had to prepare pasture land for the sheep, going ahead to make sure the noxious, poisonous weeds were cleaned out. The sheep's enemies and wild animals might have looked on in bemusement, but the anointing with oil took place too with the sheep. One problem for the sheep was the infestation of flies, which would get into the mucous membranes of their nostrils where they would lay their eggs, and the larvae would drive the sheep to distraction. So to protect them, the shepherd would have a mixture of olive oil and medicinal herbs, rub it over the sheep's head, again part of the care and the protection of a good shepherd. not giving the noxious nosefly time to breed and hurt and irritate the sheep. And of course, for David, this had a further meaning, because as the promised king, his head was anointed by the prophet Samuel. This nobody shepherd from the least of 12 tribes is chosen as king by God over everyone else. And David could never get over such divine generosity to him. But just as we close, doesn't our shepherd king do the same to us, folks? Doesn't he douse us and protect us? Maybe you're here this morning, you've been a Christian for some time now. Why is it that some of the things you used to do before you became a Christian no longer excite you? How come, for all your faults and temptations, you're still remaining faithful to your husband, your wife? Why is it that you're repulsed by some of the things that turn your colleagues on? It's not because you're a better person. It's not because you've pulled yourselves up by the bootstraps. It's because the Lord has anointed you to protect you, to get rid of the foul-smelling, irritating effects of sin. And he'll keep on doing that. And the ultimate satisfaction is yet to come. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. If you're a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, as your shepherd, he is determined to get you home to be with him forever. He has staked his reputation on it. It is for his name's sake. And he has given his life to make it so. John's Gospel, Jesus describes himself as the good shepherd, or if you like, as the attractive shepherd. Good in the sense of being beautiful and authentic. And I just want to pause before we close in prayer and ask, are you trying to go it alone in life? Because sheep without shepherds do not fulfill their potential as sheep. They end up maimed or dead or both. But friends, here is a shepherd who offers himself to you, to supply you, to secure you, to satisfy you. And if you hear his voice today, please follow it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the one who is the good shepherd. We praise you, Lord. Our minds are blown away by the truth that your hand upon us, your saving plan, are all for your name's sake. Help us to heed those words, Father, and rejoice in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's continue singing Mission Praise 649, "The King of Love My Shepherd Is, Whose Goodness Faileth Never." Father, all the animals of the forest are yours, and the cattle on 1,000 hills. And as we bring our gifts of money, we bring with them our time and our talents. And we pray that you would strengthen us in your service. We give you thanks, Lord, that what we bring is a mere token of our returning to you what is yours already. And we praise you, Lord, that you have blessed us as abundantly in the Lord Jesus Christ. Be with those in need this morning, Lord. We pray for our politicians in this difficult time, in these times of Brexit, Lord. We pray for wisdom for all who govern us in Westminster and in Edinburgh, that your hand would be upon them to guide them. For those who are anxious, for those who are unwell, Lord, we pray that your touch would be upon them. And we pray, Lord, for all who minister to those in need. Father, hear these our prayers. In the precious name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Before we sing our closing hymn, I'm asked to remind elders that communion cards and duties are available for uplift at the back of the church. Our closing hymn is Mission Praise number 760, "When We Walk With the Lord in the Light of His Word, What a Glory He Sheds on Our Way." And now go forth in peace. May the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with each one of you, be with all whom you love, and be with those for whom you have prayed this day and forevermore.